Well, would you join with me as we once again pray over this part of the service? Father, I give you thanks again for the wonderful thing that you've done here at Edgewater Christian Fellowship. And more importantly, Lord, I give you thanks for the wonderful thing you've done in my life personally, and every believer in here, Lord, that you would give your all on our behalf, that you would send your only Son to live, to die, to be resurrected for me. Thank you, Lord. And we pray, Lord, as we continue to study and learn of that great sacrifice, learn of that love that you demonstrated for us, I pray that our understanding of you would increase. And that would cause each one of us to desire to know you better, to live according to your word, Lord. So do that, Lord, as we study through this great book of Romans. In Jesus' name, amen. You ever have a time, a week, a season, a day maybe, where you just want to hear some good news? You just want some good news. I had one of those days this last week. As you know, on Tuesday night, we had a good thunderstorm and lots of rain here in Southern Oregon, here in Grants Pass. And so Wednesday morning, I was worried because we meet outside here on Wednesday night for Bible study. And I was a little concerned, so I logged on to AccuWeather. Sounds like an oxymoron, but they're pretty good. Checked it out, and it was calling for thunder showers at 9 at night. So I thought, we can make it. I'll go a little short. We'll clean up real quick. We can make it. And so I went ahead, prepared. Well, at 5:45 that evening, I got a call from Mark Skudstad, a voicemail, and it said, Matt, I've got bad news. We're here right now at RCC, and it looks ominous. And Mark said, it doesn't just look like a little rain. It looks like Noah's Ark kind of rain coming. So we got to figure out what we're going to do. So I called back and said, let's move inside. And so the guys started moving inside. I said, I'm going to come right over. And I started driving over here. I got here in about 10 minutes. They had, I don't know how they did it, they had moved the entire church service from here all the way up to the gym in under 10 minutes. Phenomenal what these guys can do. They do it every Wednesday. They do it every Sunday. They're a blessing to us. But the only problem was there was a little more bad news. Because I got up to the gym there, and the gym is trying to prove Al Gore's right. When I got in there, it was just slightly cooler than the surface of the sun inside there. It was hot. And so about 7 o'clock, I walked outside for one final time. Beautiful outside. No rain. Gentle breeze. Wonderful. And I thought, that's it. We're moving outside. And so I came in, and as I'm walking to the front to make the announcement, a guy grabs me, Matt, there's bad news. I said, what is it? And he said, the church downtown, United Methodist, it was struck with lightning twice and it's on fire. Oh no, I said. So I got up there and we prayed for that church. At the end of my prayer, I just threw in, I wasn't really believing, I didn't have faith, I just threw in, Lord, you know, just help there to be rain to put that fire out. Well, right after I made that prayer, I said, okay, everybody grab a chair, we're going outside. I saw people going out one door, and then they were coming right in the other door. And they said, bad news for you, Matt. What is it? It's raining now. So we sweated through the service, got finished with it, cleaned up everything, and all I wanted to do at that point was, well, go have a treat. So I invited a lot of the people that had helped out. I said, let's go over to Dairy Queen. Let's get a blizzard. There's no better way to lift a man's spirit than some chocolate and ice cream. So we caravan over there, about 20 of us. We show up, and a guy says, Matt, I've got bad news for you. What is it? Power outage on this side of town. Dairy Queen is closed. I almost let out one of those Howard Dean screams, you know, the, ah! But I didn't have time to because my phone rang. I pick up the phone, I answer it. It's my 2-year-old daughter, Gabrielle. And she's really excited. She's saying, Daddy, Daddy. That's how she says my name. Daddy, Daddy. I said, yes, sweetie, yes, sweetie. Daddy, tree. I had a tree. Fall down. Tree fall. Actor, actor. A tree fell down on an actor? I thought, this is my good news. A tree fell down on Tom Cruise. Wonderful. No. With a little help, I got it. A tree fell down at our house on the tractor. Yes. But that's not the worst part of the news. I'm currently borrowing that tractor from Glenn Littwiller. And it gets even worse. I haven't told him yet. I'm hoping you guys will help me. He's a chiropractor. I could end up a human pretzel. So he's not here right now. He's down in the kids' wing. If you see him, this is what I want you to say. I want you to prepare the ground for me. I want you to say this to him, Glenn, Glenn, isn't God so good? Even if we were to lose everything, or just a Kubota tractor, God has still been so good to me. You ever have one of those days? You just want to hear some good news? Well, this morning, I've got some great news for you. Open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter 1, we're studying through it on Wednesday nights. Come join with us. To me, it's probably my favorite book in the entire Bible. Revolutionary for me, personally. Chapter 1, verse 1. The book of Romans. What is that? Am I hearing things? Paul. It's a glass plate in my head. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared, verse 4, to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom, verse 6, you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful little introduction here to this book. Paul first introduces himself, verse 1. And then his very first subject is Jesus Christ. And we looked at that last week, how it's so important not to just know Jesus as the Son of David, your Savior, the one that has forgiven your sins, the one that is a friend that sticks closer than the brother. He is all those things, but he's more than those things. He is also, verse 4, he's the Son of God. You got to know him like that as well. Paul would say, great is this mystery, 1 Timothy 3:16, that God should be manifest in the flesh and dwell among us. That's a mystery. There's a mystery to the resurrected Lord. Know him as your resurrected Lord in that resurrected power. After he talks about Jesus, the next subject, his very second subject, guess what it is? It's you and me. It's the saints. And he says three things about you and me that, to me, are great news. Good news for you and me. Check it out. The first thing he says to the saints, to you and me, the first thing he says is, number one, we belong to Jesus. Check out verse 6. We belong to Jesus, number one. Among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. That's a King James way of saying you belong to him. You've been called by Jesus, now you belong to him, and here's the great part of that. Here's the good news about that. Jesus takes care of his belongings. Jesus takes care of what belongs to him. I have an article at home. It's by the Federal Reserve Bank of St. Louis. And it's a study that they did, and the article title explains it all. It says this study. It says, belief in hell makes economies sizzle. What is that? This bank, the Federal Reserve Bank there in St. Louis, did a study of economies, nations. And what they found was if a nation believes in hell, they have a much higher, much more powerful, much better economy. Interesting statistic. But there were some discrepancies in it. There were some issues in it. So don't be surprised next time you go to the bank if they stop asking about your salary and instead ask you about Satan. Do you believe in Satan? That's how you get a loan according to the Federal Reserve Bank. But there were some discrepancies like Turkey. Turkey, huge population, believes in hell, 85%, but they have a very poor economy. To me, most of the discrepancies in that study could be solved simply this way. Look for a nation that has a Christian heritage. What you find is nations that have a Christian heritage are economically very secure. It's as Paul would say in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. God takes care. Jesus takes care of what belongs to him. But there's even a better illustration of that, I believe. It's found in the Bible. Daniel chapter 5. There's a king there, king of Babylon. His name is Belshazzar. He's the king of the most powerful empire on earth. And he's throwing a party. And they're partying away there in Daniel chapter 5. And at some point, he decides, hey, go grab for me the vessels from the king of Israel. What's the deal with that? Well, his great-grandfather, King Nebuchadnezzar, had defeated Israel, and when he was in Israel, he took the vessels that had been dedicated to God, that had been given to God, and he brought them back to Babylon with him. They were in storage. And so Belshazzar says, go get those vessels that we can party with them, that we can misuse them, those things that were dedicated to God, those things that belonged to God. Well, right in the middle of this party, all of a sudden, you guys know the story, a hand appears from nowhere and begins to write on the wall. And it says, Belshazzar, his countenance changed. I bet it did. And it says his knees smote together and his loins were loosed. That's a nice way of saying he needed potty training. And so he began to say, who can translate this? What is this word? What's been written on the wall? And there's a call out to all the wise men. Nobody can do it until Daniel comes in and Daniel translates it. It's many, many tekel upharsin. Many means your kingdom has been numbered. Tekel, you've been weighed in the balances, Belshazzar, and you've been found wanting. You're a lightweight. And then finally, upharsin, or peres, your kingdom this day is divided from you and given to the Medes and Persians. And that very night, Darius the Mede would sneak underneath the city through the water supply and take Babylon in one night. The moral of that story is simply this. Don't mess with what belongs to God. You're taking what belongs to me, God. You're misusing it. And I'm not going to stand for that. Paul would say this, 2 Timothy 1:12, I am persuaded that which I have committed to him, he is able to keep until that day. Jesus would say in John 6:39, it's the Father's will that I lose none that he's given to me, but I resurrect them all on that day. Jude 24, that little book would say this, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless on that day, be the glory. When you belong to Jesus, when you belong to him, he takes care of you. Good news for you. Good news number one. Good news number two. The next verse. Verse 7. Not only do you belong to Jesus, but verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God. Secondly, not only do you belong to Jesus, you're beloved by God. Now that word in the Greek, beloved, is a great word. It's very close to that word that most of us know, agape. It's just a derivative of it. It's agape love. And here's the deal. It loses the translation when it moves over to English. Because English, we use love for all kinds of things. I love my wife. I love the Beavers. I love Breyers Natural Vanilla. I love that joke. We have all, you know, it's one word. And we use it for all kinds of different loves. The Greek is not that way. They have different words for love. Eros is physical love. Phileo is brotherly love. And agape, what agape is, it's unconditional, perfect, no strings attached love. That's what the Bible says about you and me. We are beloved of God. And what amazes me is this. Paul didn't know these guys. He'd never been to the church at Rome. He didn't have a clue who he was talking to. And yet he was able to say to this group, God, agape, has a perfect, unconditional love for you, no strings attached. Now you may ask, how could Paul say that? Why would Paul say that? How could he say that God loves them unconditionally if he doesn't know them? He didn't interview them. He didn't dissect them. He didn't ask them questions. Do you smoke? Do you chew? Do you go with girls that do? Because if you do, God's not going to love you that way. He doesn't do any of that. Why? How could Paul say that? Unconditional love. How? Because of verse 6. You belong to Jesus Christ. And God the Father says, if you belong to my Son, I absolutely, unconditionally accept you. That's the only criteria. Nothing else matters. If you belong to my Son, I have a perfect love for you, period. Awesome news for you and me. God loves you. And then the third thing he says after that, it says to all that be in Rome, verse 7, beloved of God and called to be saints. That to be in the King James Version is in italics. If you ever see words in italics in the King James Version, it means in the Greek they're not actually there. Translators added it to help you and I understand it. Well, this is a bad area. It doesn't say called to be saints. It is literally you're called saints. You're not becoming a saint. The minute you accept Jesus Christ, you became a saint. You're belonging to Jesus, beloved of the Father, and you became a saint the minute you put your trust in Jesus Christ. God, Edgewater Christian Fellowship, God calls you a saint. Your wife might not. You may not act saintly. You may not look saintly. Your image may never appear on a tortilla, but you're a saint. None of that matters. People's opinion of you does not matter. God has called you a saint. Doesn't matter what you look like. I kind of experienced that this Monday. This Monday I was out swimming in my swimming pool. It was hot. But something's wrong with my swimming pool right now. There's this stuff that's growing in it. And because of that stuff that's growing in it, it made my hair kind of look like, well, kind of Rasta style. It just kind of sticks all out like I dipped my head in grease and then shook it really hard. It just kind of goes all ways. But even weirder than that, that algae, whatever it is, it stuck to my face. But it only stuck to my face in the area where a normal person would grow a beard. So I kind of had this green stuff on my face. I looked like a crusty, moldy Clint Eastwood. So I got out of the pool, I'm in my boxer trunks, I go up to the house, I'm helping my wife cook a little bit, or burning something, whatever I was doing, and the mailman comes to our house. Now our mailbox is a quarter mile away. He never comes to our house. And he's at the front door, he knocks on the door, he looks through the window, he sees me in there, hair, green face, dripping wet, boxer trunks, and he looks at me, he looks at the package, looks at me, looks at this package. My wife opens the door. He hands the package to her, and he's out of there faster than Speedy Gonzalez. He's just, boom! And I'm thinking, well, that was strange. Until I grabbed the package, and I started cracking up. It's the first time I've ever received a package addressed this way. It was addressed to the Reverend Matthew Heverly. He's going, oh, my goodness, Jimmy Jones, David Koresh, call the FBI. It doesn't matter what your mailman thinks of you. Doesn't matter what other people think of you. God has declared to you and to me, he said, you're a saint. Saint Matthew. Green hair, or funny face and green hair and dripping wet. This is what God has said about you. Good news. You belong to his Son. You're beloved by God, and you've become a saint the minute you have accepted his Son. Great news. Now you may say, why would Paul spend all this time telling us what we are? Wouldn't it have been better to use this very important section to tell us what to do? To give us five things to do for the kingdom or five ways that we can serve Jesus. Wouldn't that have been better? Why does he take all this time, these verses, this introduction, to tell us what we are? Well, here's the deal. This is it. You will never properly be able to do what you need to do until you are defined correctly. You'll never be able to do what you're supposed to do properly until you are defined correctly. It reminds me of a story once. If you don't get that right, if you mix those up, look out, there's problems. It reminds me of this farmer that I'm told had lived on his 20 acres of dirt his whole life, had never been to the big city. So this farmer took his family, his old farmer grabbed his family, and they went to the big town. They went to the big city. And they're there in this lobby of this skyscraper, just marveling at this thing, and they watched this older lady kind of hobble over to this wall where this door was, and she pressed this button with this up arrow on it. And the doors opened, and she went in, and the doors closed. And they're watching this, and they see the numbers go up, 1, 2, 3, all the way up to 20. Stops there for a second. Then it counts back down, 19, 18, 17, and then it goes to 1 again. The doors open, but not an old lady walks out. This beautiful 30-year-old lady walks out. And this old man, his jaw drops. He looks at his son and just says, "Go get your mother." If you don't define something properly, you're going to find you're disappointed in how it works. You got to define what it does first. You got to find what it is first. You take a native from Papua New Guinea that's never seen the modern conveniences, you bring him into his house. He would never know the difference between a microwave and a TV. It's a box with a glass front and some buttons. You have to define for him what those things do so he can use them correctly. This is a microwave. It cooks your food. This is a TV. It cooks your brain. Don't mix them up. You've got to define it correctly, and it's the same with you and me. We need to be defined correctly before we can do what we need to do properly. The best example of that is a guy by the name of Viktor Serebryakov. I think I've mentioned him before. Who is he? He was a guy at 17, or 15 rather, who was defined incorrectly by somebody, by a teacher. This teacher told Viktor, "You're dumb. You're never going to graduate from school. Drop out, get a job, do something like that." So at 15, Viktor was defined. This is what I am. Okay, dropped out of school. Got some endless jobs for the next 17 years until he was 32 years old. Dead end, did nothing with his life, Viktor did. Until at the age of 32, someone that he was working with said, "You're a bright guy." "No, I'm not, man, I'm dumb." "No, you're a bright guy." And day after day, this guy told him that, and he said, "What you need to do is go take an IQ test. You know, the test that determine what your IQ?" No, I'll never do that." Finally, this guy convinced Viktor to take this IQ test. He took it, and guess what he scored? 160. Genius is 140. The guy's off the chart intelligent. From that point on, he had been redefined. Wow, I'm not an idiot. Wow, I'm not a dummy. He went on to be a very successful businessman, has multiple patents in his name, extremely wealthy, and most importantly, maybe, he became the president of Mensa. What's Mensa? Mensa is the world fraternity of geniuses. You have to have an IQ of 140 just to get into the group. He's the president of it. Now that's a turnaround. That's a redefinition. And I believe too many people, too many believers, we've been defined at some point in our life. We've been defined, you're an alcoholic. You're a druggie. You're worthless. You're a nag. You're dumb. You're an idiot. You're a moron. We've been defined by some person. And now we've carried that definition with us, and now we're acting it out. And so Paul says, before we get to what you should do, I'm going to define what you are correctly. You are beloved of the Father. You belong to Jesus Christ. You have become a saint the minute you accepted his Son. So this morning, I just simply want to redefine you. There's good news for every single one of us. You are beloved of God, unconditionally accepted. You belong to his Son, and he takes care of his belongings. And finally, you became a saint the minute you believed in Jesus Christ. That's your definition. Now, go act like it through the power of the resurrected Lord. Amen? Father, I thank you. What good news we have as believers, that you've redefined us. You've remade us, Lord. And I pray for each one of us here, Lord, that we would understand how you see us, understand how the Creator of the world has defined us, and that would enable us to go and become and act like what you've defined us, Lord. So bless us. How thankful we are for your love. How thankful we are that we belong to your Son. How thankful we are that we become saints because of your Son, Jesus Christ. So bless us, Lord. By your resurrected power, may we begin to live like saints, like we're loved, like we belong to Jesus. In your name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.